بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما، إنك على كل شيء قدير. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Alhamdulillah, as we go into the final 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, we continue to look at the various virtues of the Quran. And last night we were talking about the virtue of tadabbur, or contemplating and reflecting on the meanings of the Quran. And we will revisit that soon and look more deeply at the ways to do that, as well as the mawani' or the impediments to contemplating on the Quran. But for tonight, inshallah, we're going to talk about reciting the Quran as a part of one's daily spiritual routine. Now, the word for spiritual routine in Arabic is wird. And a wird in classical Arabic refers to a watering hole, or an oasis, a water source. And classically, the wird would be a spiritual routine that you take upon yourself to do in the morning and the evening, connected with different times. And the wird of the Quran is committing to a daily portion that you try to recite every single day or every single evening without fail. And if you do not commit, or you do not finish that wird due to some excuse, you try to make it up. Now, the ulama mentioned that it is encouraged for every single person to adopt a regular spiritual routine of reciting the Quran each day and night, where the Quran is read with tartil, where it is read melodiously, ideally with reflection and presence of heart. So we're going to look at some of the narrations about the virtue of taking it as a wird, as well as the various ways in which it's been taken as a spiritual routine. We begin with the hadith recorded by Abu Dawood in his Sunan from Ibn al-Had, who said that Nafi' ibn Jubayr ibn Mut'im asked me, "How much of the Quran do you recite?" And Ibn al-Had said, "I do not apportion it." يعني لا أجزئه. Yeah, I don't divide it into portions. And so Nafi' ibn Jubayr ibn Mut'im said, "Don't say that. Don't say I do not apportion the Quran, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I read a juz of the Quran." He says, from what I recall, he related this from Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah. So this hadith is in Abu Dawood, and it shows us that the division of the Quran into ajza and ahzab is established from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Now, the process of dividing them up into ajza and ahzab and arba' and portions, that was a later development, but we have the concept of dividing it into certain portions. What we find in the early generations is that before they had what we call ahzab and ajza, they had their own arrangement that we'll see in the next narration. The next narration is from the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and this is from Aws ibn Hudhafa, or Aws ibn Hudhayfa rather, radiallahu anhu. And he said, "We came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the delegation of Banu Thaqif, this waft. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come and speak with us each night after Isha." So Banu Thaqif, where are they located? Does anyone know? Taif. So this is later, after the conquest of Mecca, and the people of Taif eventually embrace Islam, and they would send this delegation to Medina to formally pledge their loyalty and also spend time in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says that he would come and speak with us each night after Isha. But one night, he said, he came later to us later than his usual time. So we asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, you came to us later than usual tonight." And he said, "I was reciting a portion of the Quran, and here he uses the word hizb. I was reciting a hizb of the Quran and disliked coming before I completed it. So Aws ibn Hudhayfa says, I asked the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how he apportioned the Quran. They said, the 3, the 5, the 7, the 9, the 11, the 13, and the mufassal portion. So here you see a different division from what we have. We have Ahzab as around 10 pages. Two Ahzab, Hizban equals one juz. But here we see that the Ahzab refer to 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, 13, and the mufassal portion. What are these? The 3 refer to Surah Al-Fatiha, Al-Baqarah, Al-Imran, and Nisa. We exclude Fatiha from this. This is a given. So the 3 would refer to Baqarah, Al-Imran, and An-Nisa. The 5 refer to Surah Al-Ma'idah to Surah Al-Tawbah. The 7 are from Surah Yunus to Surah Al-Nahl. The 9 are from Surah Al-Isra to Surah Al-Furqan. The 11 are Surah Al-Shu'ara to Surah Yasin. The 13 are from Surah As-Safat to Surah Al-Hujurat. And the Mufassal portions refer to the last 7th of the Quran. And that Mufassal portion is further divided into 3. You have the Tiwal, the lengthier ones. You have the Awsat, which are the middle length chapters. And then you have the Qisar. Qisar as-Suwar, what we tend to refer to as Juz Amma, generally. So this is the division of Ahzab in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when he says that he was reciting his Hizb of the day, it doesn't mean 10 pages. It could refer to any of these, which if you look in the Mus'haf today, that could be 4 or 5 juz in one single day. So that's from the hadith of Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. In another narration recorded by Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abdullah ibn Amr, recite the Quran in a month. And Abdullah ibn Amr said, I can do better than that. He said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then recite it every 10 days. Abdullah ibn Amr said, I can do better than that. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then recite it every 7 nights and do not do more than that. Do not do more than that. Does that mean that it's haram to recite the Quran in less than 7 nights? No. Because not every time you come across a nahi, a prohibition in Arabic, does it refer to tahrim, it being haram. Sometimes the nahi, the prohibition, is not for tahrim, prohibition. Sometimes it's for irshad, guiding to what is superior or ideal. And the ulama state that in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not prohibiting people from reciting the Quran in less than 7 days or 7 nights. Rather, it is a kind of irshad. It's a guidance to what is ideal, and it is to facilitate consistency. Because if you're doing it as a regular routine, and you do it every 3 days, isn't something might come up in life that makes that really hard to do consistently every 3 days. But 7 is definitely feasible for someone like Abdullah ibn Amr. So it's not for prohibition, it is for irshad. And we have a proof that it's for guidance and for ideal and not for prohibition, because there's another narration from Hushaym in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abdullah ibn Amr to actually recite it every 3 days. So you have both 7 as the ideal and then 3 as an option as well. But even for 3, it's not prohibited to recite the Quran in less than 3. The hadith mentions that the person who recites it in less than 3 will have a difficult time contemplating it, because you have to read so quickly to finish it in that amount of time. It's difficult to combine between reciting that vast amount of Quran in such a short period with reflection at the same time. Now, in the work of Imam an-Nawawi, his At-Tibyan fi Adabi Hamalat al-Quran, his book on the etiquette of the bearers of the Quran, he says, and I quote, "The Salaf, the early generations of the Muslims, had varying habits with respect to the time in which they would complete the Quran. It is narrated that some would complete it once every 2 months, some would complete it once a month, some every 10 nights, some once every 6 nights, some every 5 nights, some every 4 nights, some every 3 nights, some every 2 nights, and some would recite the entire Quran once daily and nightly," meaning they would recite 15 ajza in the daytime and 15 at nighttime. "And some would recite the Quran twice every day. They would do a khatam from the morning time to the afternoon and a second khatam going into the night. And some would do it 8 times, where they do 4 in the morning time onwards and 4 later on." Now, if you haven't done this, you may wonder, how is that even possible? But when Allah Ta'ala puts barakah in your time, and you're also familiar with the Quran, you can recite it well, it's not difficult to do that if Allah facilitates that for you and gives you blessing in your time. So that is the general recording of the habits of the Salaf. Now, the ideal, according to the majority, is to do a khatam every month. And some reports mention a khatam every 40 days. So between 30 and 40 is generally the ideal for most people. Some can do more. Some have a more difficult time and it will take them longer. وَفِي الْأَمْرِ سَعَى, as long as there is general consistency. Now, connected to this is the virtue of reciting the Quran at nighttime, which we've spoken about before. There's extra virtue connected to reciting the Quran at night. If you had to choose between reciting the Quran in the day or reciting it at night, if you have the choice, it's preferable and superior to recite it at night than to recite it in the daytime. And the ulama understood this from the general understanding of the verse in Surah Al-Imran. Now, this ayah is speaking about the believers who maintained the true teachings of Sayyiduna Isa ibn Maryam from Ahlul Kitab, from the Nasara, where Allah Ta'ala says, "Laysu sawa'a min ahli al-kitabi ummatun qa'imatun yatluna ayati Allahi anaa al-layli wa hum yasjudun." Says they're not all the same. Among Ahlul Kitab are a group that stands at night in prayer, reciting the signs of Allah, the scriptures, and they prostrate. So this indicates the virtue of standing in prayer at night, reciting the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we have another hadith that talks about standing in prayer and reciting the Quran being superior to reciting the Quran outside of prayer. In the hadith of Abu Dawood in his Sunan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Whoever stands in prayer with 10 ayat will not be written among the heedless, the ghafilun. And whoever stands with 100 verses in prayer is written among the qanitun, the devoutly obedient. And whoever stands with 1,000 verses in prayer is written among the extremely rich with divine reward." So let's say you have a routine of reciting the Quran. Maybe it's just 5 pages a day in the morning after Fajr. Maybe it's 10. Maybe it's a juz every day, which is an ideal. Ideally, that's a bare minimum. Let's say you do that every single day, and one day you get sick, or you were traveling, you're in an airplane and you have jet lag, and you fall asleep and you miss your wird. You miss your wird of the Quran, your regular routine. What do you do? Alhamdulillah, we have guidance from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about that, because we have the hadith recorded by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, where he says sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Whosoever oversleeps and misses their night litany or part of it and recites it between Fajr and Dhuhr, it will be recorded for them as though they had read it at night." So let's say you're traveling and you have a wird at night. You read, say, half a juz. But you have jet lag, you lie down on the couch, you wake up 5 hours later. You know, it happens. You missed your wird. What do? Do you just skip it and wait for the next night? No. The guidance here is that you try to catch up and make up for it in the time between Fajr and Dhuhr, and you recite it then, and it's as if you recited it at night because Allah knows your intention. Were you not overcome by sleep, you would have done it, and that's how you make it up. In the hadith of Abu Umama, radiallahu anhu, recorded in the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi, he says, I heard the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, Allah does not listen to anything like He listens to a servant who recites the Qur'an in the middle of the night. What does this mean? Isn't Allah as-Sami', the all-hearing? He hears everything. So what does it mean when He says Allah listens to the Qur'an of the person reciting it at night? The ulama mentioned that this listening is a special form of listening that denotes grace, rahmah, inayah, solicitude, and blessings. So, meaning Allah is pleased with the servant who recites his speech at nighttime. And so it's superior to reciting it in the day. So we have reciting it as a regular litany, daily and nightly. We have the virtues of reciting it nightly, regularly. And another wird of the Qur'an, a regular routine of the Qur'an that's highly virtuous, is reciting it in the month of Ramadan. There's a special virtue in reciting the Qur'an in the month of Ramadan. And that is one of the objectives of fasting, is to connect with the message of the Qur'an, as Allah Ta'ala says, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. It was in the month of the Qur'an in which the Qur'an was revealed as a guidance for mankind. This is شَهْرُ الْقُرْآنِ. And it is reported by Imam al-Bayhaqi and others that Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullahu ta'ala would do 60 khatamat of the Qur'an, 60 complete readings of the Qur'an. How many is that? That's about 2 daily if you divide it up according to the month. 60 in Ramadan. We have another narration which says the exact same thing about Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. 60 khatams of the Qur'an every single Ramadan. And there's a narration from Imam Az-Zuhri, one of the early Imams. He would say, when Ramadan came, now that it's Ramadan, there's only time for 2 things. Besides fasting, obviously, and Taraweeh, there's only time for 2 things. Reciting the Qur'an and giving sadaqat, giving charity. So when Ramadan would enter, they would focus more on the Qur'an than they would in other activities. Now these are ulama. They're busy teaching and compiling and writing and researching and teaching and giving fatwas. But when Ramadan would come, they would halt most, if not all of that, and just focus on the Qur'an. It's mentioned that when Imam Malik would receive the month of Ramadan, he would stop teaching hadith in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would stop sitting with Ahlul Ilm, the scholars. Instead, he will focus all of his time just in reciting the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see the connection between fasting and the Qur'an in that ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah. And there's also a connection to fasting and the Qur'an in the hadith recorded by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, which we read some days ago, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Siyam and Qur'an, fasting and the Qur'an, shall intercede for the servant on the Day of Judgment. Both of them will come on the Day of Judgment, interceding for the person who engaged with them. The fast will say, O Lord, I stopped him from food and desires, so accept my intercession for him. And the Qur'an will say, I stopped him from sleeping at night, so accept my intercession for him, and their intercession will be accepted. So if you don't have a regular routine, a wird of the Qur'an, you start by learning how to recite the Qur'an properly, and you take the minimal portion that you can do consistently every single day, even if it's just 5 ayat, a quarter of a page, a half a page. Eventually you'll get to 1 page, eventually a page and a half, eventually 2 pages. And as it becomes easier and easier, you can eventually, inshallah, get to the ideal as it was held by the early generations, which we said is between 30 days and 40 days doing a complete reading. And the ideal is to do that and start all over again the next month, and then all over again the next month. And that should be the regular routine. The ideal is that once a person adopts that, it is with them for the rest of their life. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.